Actually, I'll be here next week, I think. I'm scheduled for next week, too. And then after that, there'll be another retired preacher here. But thank you for being here, Sonia. We appreciate each of you that are here and trust that you'll continue to pray that God would lead a pastor here. I'm going to try something very different this morning. I'm probably going to get all messed up because this is a first, so you'll have to bear with me, all right, to try and use PowerPoint. And the title of the message is interesting. It was to me because I wasn't sure what title. You know, you're supposed to write the message and then come up with a title at the end that kind of portrays what the message is about. And so as I thought about it, I thought, life is tough. And this phrase came to my mind. I love one-liners. My father used so many of them, and so I began to use a lot of one-liners. Irma Bombeck, how many have heard of her? Okay. She has a lot of one-liners that that kind of are interesting, some funny, some make a lot of sense, others you just laugh at. And did the lights go dim, or is it just my imagination? Oh, okay, all right. All right, I'm thinking, is my eyes going, this old age is not what it's cracked up to be, you know. Anyway, here are some of her, one-liners that she's famous for. Do you know what you call those who use towels, never wash them, eat meals and never do the dishes, sit in rooms they never clean, and are often entertained till they drop? If you just answered a house guest, you're wrong. I've just described my kids. Yeah. Anyway, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I've used everything you gave me. There's something wrong with a mother who washes out a measuring cup with soap and water after she's only measured water in it. I don't know why it's blue. Anyway, no one ever died from sleeping in an unmade bed. I have known mothers who remake the bed after their children do it because there's a wrinkle in the spread or the blanket is crooked. This is sick. Anyway, never have more children than you have car windows. When your mother asks, do you want a piece of advice? It's mere formality. It doesn't matter if you answer yes or no. You're going to get it anyway. Anyway, those are just a few of her one-liners that she's famous for. Exodus chapter 16 is an interesting perspective because life is tough. It really is. We say life is a bowl of cherries, but the truth is that it's tough. It's really the pits, unless, and that's what we're going to look at today, because God, the children of Israel, were going through tough times. If you remember, what they've gone through. They were slaves in Egypt. Their forefathers had been come to Egypt as heroes, and then several pharaohs later forgot about reading the history books and remembering what Joseph and the children of Israel had done for them, and they made them slaves. In fact, they made them slaves, it says, for one reason. It says there's more of them than us, and if we don't do something quickly, we're going to be their slaves. They're going to take over because there's more of them than there are of us. So anyway, the children of Israel had tough times, and then God heard their cry. When they cried unto God, God heard them. And he began to deliver them. But if you remember when God began to deliver him, sent Moses, and Moses went before Pharaoh, do you remember what happened initially? It didn't get better, did it? Remember they were making bricks, and instead of providing the straw for the bricks, they said, you have too much time on your hands. And so they made them go find the straw. And their complaint was, it said, hey, listen, it was better, Moses, before you came here. It's gotten tougher. And so they had a tough life. There's no question about it. But in this chapter, as God delivered them, and took them through the Red Sea, completely destroyed and got rid of Pharaoh and his army. They were no longer a threat to them. But now there was a new set of difficulties. They began to look for water, and they couldn't find water. And the water they did find was bitter. And so God had to do a miracle and cure the water and make it drinkable. And God provided water. But they soon, by the way, I was reading something the other day. It said there was about 2 million children of Israel at this point, of God's people. Someone calculated that it would say that every day to provide food for the children of Israel on this journey, I forget how many train cars, loads of food it would take to feed 2 million people every day. I'm not sure. But anyway, they complained about no food. And it's interesting, in chapter 16, let's follow along as I read the first three verses. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Wow. Life was tough. It really was for them. They had gone through a lot of difficulties. But how quickly we forget, don't we? We forget so quickly. Life is the pits. And getting old, I don't know, looking around the congregation, I think most of us could be put in that category, except a few that are here that are young. But anyway, let's see if I can get this to work.
Yeah.
Some of us old folks have a tougher life than we were expecting when we get old. In reality, life doesn't get easier. I always say getting old is not for sissies. In reality, the children of Israel had a tough life. There was no question about the toughness that they experienced as they were going through on this journey. But isn't it interesting how quickly we will forget and how often God provided for all their needs. Here's another one that's a truism, isn't it?
Yeah.
Life is really what 10% what comes to us, 90% what we do about it. The children of Israel had forgotten so quickly that God was promised he was going to get them to the promised land. And yet how quickly they thought, "I'm hungry today, and I want food." And they began to remember back. Isn't it interesting? We have selective memory. They remembered, they forgot about what God did just a few days ago in providing clear water, clean water, good water. But they could remember all the way back in Egypt what they ate back in Egypt. Anyway. That's human nature, is to forget and only remember the things that we want to remember. But life was hard for them. It is interesting that life is the pits unless we realize that God is doing a great work. He has a plan, and we can fight it, or we can allow him to work. We can allow God to work in our lives, or we can just fight God the whole time, the whole way. And that's what the children of Israel seemed to be doing, because they knew, they were promised, if they remembered, God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would give them a land. They'd gone through some tough times, but then God renewed that promise to them. He said, "I'm going to take you out of Egypt from slavery, and I'm going to bring you into the promised land." But they didn't say it was going to be easy. And our life is not going to be easy. In reality, life is hard. How many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? I read Ecclesiastes just recently, part of it anyway. I'm reading a book by Charles Swindoll. And Charles Swindoll wrote a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, wisest man that ever lived. And he tried doing everything under the sun, was his theme. He said, I tried doing everything this life had to offer. Can you imagine the things he tried? Yeah, there isn't anything he didn't try. And by the way, he had the resources to do it. He could build buildings. He could marry women. He could have parties. He could just do anything he wanted to because he was the king. In reality, how many of you have stress in your life? King Solomon had stress for sure. All of us, according to that picture, all of us are stressed out, right? There isn't anything that we have enough of. There isn't anything. Women are not beautiful enough. We don't have enough wealth. We don't have enough everything to keep us happy. And that's what Solomon found as he tried everything in life to accomplish happiness, to reach his goal of having a satisfied life. In reality, nothing satisfies. And that's what he came to. He said, everything, remember the word he used? Everything is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's the idea of emptiness. He said, life is completely empty. You can try everything you want to in this life, and if you look only as far as you can see, it's going to be the pits. Life is the pits. If we just look at this life and the things that go on in our life. And it says here that in verse 3, that's not the verse I want, but because the children of Israel complained to Moses and complained to the Lord, it says the Lord got angry. The Lord was upset with them because they didn't ask in a nice way. We'll get to that in a minute. But I tried to think, why would the Lord be so upset? Because, after all, they needed food. They needed to eat. They needed to drink. Why did God get so upset? But then I think about my wife. She asked me on the way down here, she said, do you have all your illustrations? I said, no, I could use a couple more. And but if I want to know what upsettedness is like, you just have to see somebody run a red light. That's not pretty in her sight. Or we planted sweet potatoes in our garden, and we know deer come out in our backyard, and so we put up a fence. We put shiny stuff around it so that it kind of glitters in the sun. We put tin pie plates that the wind blows and bangs and makes noise. If you read on the internet, you find all this stuff is supposed to work. And so we put up soap bars, hang them around. Dove soap is supposed to give a fragrance that deer don't like. We did it all. If you look at our garden, it's a regular merry-go-round. Anyway, we came home one time in the car, and here's a deer in the garden eating her sweet potatoes. You don't want to mess with Rose's garden. Anyway, did we blow the horn or did we pull in? It jumped. It just took a nice little leap, jumped out, took off. But it had kind of mowed off the sweet potatoes. They grew back, thank the Lord. But when I wonder why God gets upset, I can see things that we get upset about in life. Isn't it interesting, though? How many of you know Johnny Denver, the singer? Yeah. He's not my favorite singer, but I do sing some of his songs when we do gigs at retirement communities. He liked to fly. And he owned his own airplane, but he bought a new airplane. And the story's told about how, about his last days on earth. And the truth is that he took the airplane up and landed a few times, just touch and go, just to make sure everything worked right. And then he took out across the open water. But the last anyone saw the plane, it took a nosedive straight into the water. And it's believed that a faulty fuel switch was the cause of the crash. The truth is that he had been warned not to fly the plane until it was repaired. And he told someone before he left, he said, you know, he said, I'm only going to be gone for an hour. There's some fuel in the main tank. Had he filled up the main tank, he wouldn't have needed the spare. But evidently, he ran out of fuel. And because of the placement of the fuel valve, he couldn't reach the changeover valve. You know, God has warned us so many times about what works in life, what to do, what not to do. And yet, sometimes life is difficult because of our own making. Life, you know, there's a lot of how-to books. In fact, as I was writing this message, up popped an email, and it said, Dear Earl, it said, live life to the fullest in Lebanon. Check out our summer fun suggestions. In reality, we will never have enough money, enough recreation, enough material things to make us happy. Never. Because there's only one thing that satisfies, and that's knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In reality, the conclusion that Solomon comes to, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. He said, there's only one way after all of his experiences of trying everything in life to bring satisfaction. He said, there's only really one thing that brings satisfaction, and that's to know God and to have a relationship with him. Enjoy your life, but understand that for everything that happens, you will give account to God, is what Solomon says. Your joy and happiness depends not on stuff. You find life is tough. We may talk about the frustrations of life. Yeah. Diets don't work like they're supposed to either, do they? Yeah. Here's another one. Yeah. The smile on my face doesn't mean everything's perfect in my life. That's true. Because although everybody says, this is how, like AARP sent me an email and saying, here's how to make your life great. Doesn't work. Solomon had tried all of that and found out that it doesn't work. Anyway, allow God to change your life through the trials. God called what he was allowing the children of Israel to go through. He called it a test. Yes, in the next verse, in verse 4, it says, Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So it was a test that God was bringing. He allowed them to get hungry. He allowed them to go through these experiences so that they would be tested. They would be able to grow in their faith. I'm getting ahead of myself, but think about it. If they didn't obey, if they didn't listen to him, in fact, let's see. They murmured against the Lord. Let's just read the next couple of verses. And it shall come to pass that when on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, At even, then you shall know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Truth is they were murmuring and complaining, and God said, I'm doing this so that it'll test your faith. Moses said, This shall be that when the Lord give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings against, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? And Moses said in verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, Say to all the congregation of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation, the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake to Moses, and saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, verse 13, it came to pass that in the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about as the host. And God supplied manna for them to eat. Isn't it interesting that here he says, I'm going to make sure that you know that I am the Lord and I am supplying that. How many times we go after so many other things in life and forget that our life in this life is a test. It is testing our faith. Now, I had to think about that. I'm thinking, doesn't God know us? God knows everything about us, so the test isn't for him, is it? Now, the test is not for God. God's not ignorant of where our faith is at and how strong our faith is. But it's for us to know. By the way, I'm sure this is somewhere in my notes. These stories get all mixed up in my mind. But it seems to fit here. Do you remember that when the children of Israel wanted to go into Promised Land, remember they sent out spies, the spies came back and said, no, we can't go in. And so the people said, oh, we're not going to go in, we'll be killed. And God said, okay, you won't go in. I'm going to make you wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation dies, and then your children will be able to go in the Promised Land. And they said, oh, we're sorry, we shouldn't have done that. Said, we're going to go in now. Moses said, no, that's not the way it works. And they tried to go in, but of course were soundly defeated. Isn't it interesting? They disobeyed here, and what happened? They may have been hungry for a day. I guess I didn't get that far yet, did I? I'm getting ahead of myself. That's why this illustration is later in the notes. The truth is that when God gave manna, he said, in 6 days, you gather each day what you need. And when the seventh day comes, it's a day of rest. It'll be your Sabbath day. And he said, you gather twice as much on the sixth day so that the seventh day you'll be able to eat it. Well, isn't it interesting that some of them didn't listen. They went out on the seventh day because they hadn't gathered extra. They went out on the seventh day and there was nothing. And and in reality, they, for that disobedience, what happened? They may have been hungry for a day. But it was still a test. God was testing them to say, will you listen to me or not? And so this test, although it didn't seem too important, some flunked it. But all of that was testing and preparing and strengthening faith so that down the road, they would trust God. And when God asked them to go into the Promised Land, they would trust him. But because of these little trials and their failure in the little trials, they weren't little at the time, they were very serious. But in comparison to the last trial, these were day trials. That was a lifetime that was affecting them, that was going to affect them, and they were going to die because of their disobedience. Isn't it interesting that now we look at the little trials in life as big things and we wish they weren't here, and yet God is allowing those into our lives to prepare us and to strengthen our faith and to test our faith so that we will know and we will be ready. It's Charlie Brown that said, what good are little trials? Very depressing to prepare us for big ones that are coming. It is interesting, isn't it? And yet God knows exactly what we need. We don't, but God knows. And God does everything. He's a good God. He does everything for our good. Let's get to the points of the message before I get too far ahead of myself. Allow God to change your life through trials, Let him change you. Don't fight against it. Be careful that we allow God to work in our lives day by day. The trial we're going through may be our making, maybe not our making. Sometimes the things we are going through are a result of our failures. But at other times, they have nothing to do with our lives, but God is allowing them in our lives for our good. Number one, the Lord hears his people complain. The Lord, it says, heard their murmurings. God hears. God knows. And he knows what's in our heart. First on your sheet there, it said God, how God's people asked is important. He wants us to pray, wants us to come to him, but he's not very pleased with murmuring. When your children come and accuse you of things, your reaction is not to give it to them, isn't it? God's not much different. It's like, come and ask politely and give reverence to God. Their complaint, remember what it was? You have brought us here to kill us. Really? I hear some of the complaints on the political scene right now, and everybody's racist, aren't they? That seems to be the buzzword. This is not a political speech, but in reality, sometimes we say things that are just absolutely not true. And yet, we judge motives so quick, don't we? God knows why he did it. Remember when God brought Pharaoh, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I'm not only bringing you out to deliver you, but I want to teach the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They want them to learn that I am God, and they're not in control. So sometimes, I forget where I'm at on my, there it is. Hey, I got one in the right place. How about that? The whole world doesn't revolve around us, does it? In reality, sometimes we think, why isn't God doing something? Well, God has a big picture in view, and sometimes he uses us and our trials to accomplish something bigger than just our lives. And the children of Israel were going through a trial because God wanted to teach the Egyptians and make sure they understood who was really in charge. So be careful that our trials sometimes that we go through, we don't look at it and say, boy, I just don't understand what's happening. And that may be true. And it's not wrong to ask God. James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And he doesn't chide you or upbraid you or ridicule you for asking. So ask for wisdom. But let's be careful to understand that God has a big picture, and sometimes he's using, you know, anybody can serve the Lord when the sun's shining, can't you? Sun's shining, the bills are all paid, you're healthy. It's easy to say, I'm a believer. But what happens when all of those things go bad, when you're not able to pay your bills because your health is gone, and it's cloudy every day? It becomes depressing, doesn't it? Life is the pits if we only look at things in this life. But if we understand that God is at work and God is doing something marvelous in the world and even in our life, the things that happen in our life are for our good. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? All things... I can't quote the verse now for something. Yeah, all things work together for good. God is a good God. But we don't always see it that way when trials come. And so be careful how we ask. And grumbling against our leaders is not what pleases God. Number two, how people ask reveals their thinking. I think today, again, this is not a political speech, but I think a lot of what's happening is we try to rewrite history, don't we? The children of Israel said, we had it better back in Egypt, didn't they? They say, we had it better, we could eat. We sat by our flesh pots and we ate and drank till we were full. Here we have nothing. They forgot they were slaves in Egypt. They wanted out of there. But it's interesting to rewrite history when trials come. And we forget all about the facts that we wanted out. Their cry to God was, deliver us. And God heard their prayer, he said. But it had to go through a process. And that's how it all began. However, how God's people ask shows their faith or lack of it. If we're going to pray to God and please God and ask Him for things, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful way to start, isn't it? In a pattern, anyway. I don't think that praying the words is what it was intended to do, but certainly, to give God credit, our Father who art in heaven, to give respect to God, and asked in a polite way, as we would want our children to do to us, to ask in a polite way if they expect our blessings. How easily we forget. They had gone through where the water was healed and they could drink. How quickly they forgot how God provided in the past. We forget, don't we? My father-in-law always says, my forgetter is getting better as we get older. In reality, we forget so quickly. And the children of Israel forgot how quickly God had provided for them in the past. And so when we pray, we might remind God, say, thank you for providing for us, and thank Him for the blessings that we had in the past and that we still have today. Songwriter wrote, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Tests come to show our faith. God said this was a test, and the children of Israel knew it was a test, and yet, so to speak, they flunked. The Lord doesn't only hear God's people's complaint, His people's complaints, but the Lord provides for His people's needs. He promised He would. He promised He would bring them all the way to the promised land. He didn't say, I'm going to take you out in the wilderness and good luck. He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I don't think it's in my notes. If it is, please forgive me for getting ahead of myself again. It is interesting that God didn't take them the closest way to the promised land. Out of Egypt, the closest way from Ramses, where they lived in Egypt, would have been up across the coast and right into the promised land. That was the common highway, the way to go. But it said to do that, they would have had to go to war very quickly with the inhabitants of the land. And so God said, I took you the long way so that you would be ready for the time when war would come. So He took them through that long journey across the Red Sea and up through the wilderness. He took them there because they had lessons to learn and they had preparations to make so they'd be ready for what's coming down the road. So you and I go through so many trials and we look at them as a bother, as an interference in our life, and we could serve the Lord better if these things didn't happen. And God knows, they happened because He planned them, allowed them to happen in our life. The Lord provides the needs of His people. He has a plan to bring them in. How many times did the children of Israel go through testings and over and over again they failed? In reality, if we're not careful, life can kill us, as they found out in disobedience to God. In fact, we all are going to die. Here's an interesting one. Anyway, for what it's worth, no one gets out of this life alive, do they? Physically, anyway. In reality, life is tough. And the more we learn that God has a plan for our lives and intends for us certain things to happen that will accomplish what He wants. We just read James 1 where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, different kinds. There's going to be many kinds that come into our life, but to count it all joy, that's hard. And that's what faith is. Life is the pits when we just look at what happens in this life. But if we understand God's at work in our life, the harder and the more trials come into our life, we can know something. God is at work. God is taking us through an adventure. An adventure is something that we haven't gone before. It's like preaching this morning. If I'm not careful, I plan and study and do everything that I normally do, and kind of, it's going to happen because I've done this before and I can study the Word of God and I can present it. And if I'm not careful, I'm only thinking of what's going to happen in this right now. But if I remember that what I'm doing right now and what you're listening to will affect our lives, because the Word of God given to us is not a passive experience. You and I should be affected by the Word of God. And so my responsibility is of tremendous importance. And I need to take that seriously. And I need to pray as I do it. Usually every time I come here early, and I walk around the windows over here and try and close my eyes and say, God, this is your business. This is your church. This is not my, there's other things that I could do easier and wouldn't take nearly as much work. Using, what do they say, thinking is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And so thinking through the scriptures and planning and studying is the hardest thing I'll ever do. In fact, can I share something? This is confessing my sins. When I study, I'd much rather be out working in the garden. I'd much rather be out doing something outside. Because studying is hard work. Thinking is hard work. I'd much rather work with my hands. I've done that all of my life. And that's easy. But to sit and think and meditate and plan and study and be sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do, it's hard work. And yet it's so important that I need to be sure that I don't take it for granted. I need God's help. And you and I need to understand that God's word and his plan for us being here today is to affect our lives, is to change our thinking and remember that this life is not where it's at. The world doesn't revolve around us. It's God's business that we're doing. It's the church of God. It's his work that he's called us to, and may we never forget that. He has a plan not only for to bring them into the land, but he has a plan for their physical needs as well. I'm trying to think, where am I at in my notes here? There we go. Remember the Matthew 6 passage? It says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow not, they toil, they neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God said, I take care of all the birds, I take care of the fields. It says the flower, isn't it interesting? God says, the flowers of the field, our flowers in our garden, are much prettier than anything Solomon could have created with all his wealth and knowledge. God takes care of everything and makes beauty without us, without our effort. Certainly God can take care of us. And we ought to rely on him. Anyway, how God's people ask shows their faith. Let's see. Lord provides for his needs. He plans to bring them in land. He has provide for their physical needs. He also plans for their rest. Let me go back here a little bit and find out. He has a plan for their rest. Look in verse 29. For that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And he gave a day of rest. Now I know, and hopefully you understand, that the Sabbath day did not become Sunday, okay? Our Sunday is not the Old Testament Sabbath day changed to Sunday. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, complete rest for the children of Israel. The New Testament Sunday, Lord's Day, is a day of worship. Do we rest on it? Should, could, but that's not its main emphasis. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. They weren't to do anything. That doesn't say we can't work, because the rules of the Sabbath don't come over onto Sunday. But it could be a day of rest and worship for us, couldn't it? And God knows we need that. We need to come apart for a while. And he planned church. for the sole reason of us getting together and encouraging one another in our faith. We need that. We desperately need that in every aspect of our lives. We want to get so many things that we get distracted from what's really important. In that book I was reading, it said we actually play church. And we play church and we worship our work. Isn't that kind of true? We get real serious about our work. We've got to have a job. We've got to make money. And then when we come to worship, it's like, okay, I got to do this because I'm supposed to. Here's one of Phyllis Diller's one-liners. Yeah. I threatened our kids already. I said, when I get older here and can't mow my lawn and do all of those things, I'm going to just move around to my four kids and live with each of them for a month. I just rotate through. They threatened me to say, we're moving away and we're not telling you where we're moving. But in reality, we want so many things, and yet God has provided for us, and he plans for our rest, plans for our care so well. And he planned for the children of Israel to have a day of rest. There was a lot going on in children of Israel's lives. And they were going through trials, real trials. But they needed to take time to rest and to be prepared and to renew their hearts and their minds on Christ. Okay, the Lord hears his people's complaints. The Lord provides for his people's needs. The Lord gives instructions to his people. Isn't it interesting? When we start a new job, we have what's called orientation, right? We go through a process of learning what's expected of you and how the job works, and they take time. I think I rode as a hospice chaplain. I rode with another chaplain for almost a month on the job before they would turn me loose to visit anybody on my own. And I thought, I'm ready, let me go. But I had to be with a mentor for that long to make sure I knew what to say and what not to say because of the legal things. But God instructs us too. He says life comes with an instruction book. What was I doing the other day, Rose, and we had to get out the instruction book. She's learned to take her smartphone now, and any question that comes up in our family, she hits the Google microphone, and I hear her talking to it. And she'll research everything. What were we saying? How long do we let the asparagus grow before we stop cutting it? Just so many things in life we say, well, let's ask Google. Not that they're the complete authority, but they have a lot of answers. God knew there were things in our life that we're not going to know. And so God planned an instruction book. To the degree, I always say a computer doesn't work into our thinking, does it? If you worked with a computer very long, you do something wrong, you hear this beep. If you hit a key 3 or 4 times in a row, up pops this thing and says, you got a sticky key. It's like, no, I don't. I just hit the key a couple of times, that's all. Truth is that our lives work in a way God planned them to. They don't work the way we want them to always. God programmed us, as we were talking in Sunday school about our conscience. Our hearts are pre-programmed by God. Now, we can mess it up and we can interfere with the program God has planned for our lives and our thinking. We can be educated that it doesn't bother us anymore, but we have been pre-programmed to know God and to live for God and to want his input into our lives. The children of Israel were instructed, and when God gave them instructions in verse 16, this thing which the Lord hath commanded you, gather of every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of persons, take every man for them which are in his tents. God instructed them, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you're to take in 6 days. And verse 27 says, and when it came to pass that they went out, some of them on the people on the seventh day, for they gathered, they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? In reality, God says, You need to keep my instructions. I gave them to you for a purpose, and life is not going to work. You're not going to find manna out there on the seventh day. It isn't going to happen. And so many times we want to live our life our way and do our thing, and we find out that it doesn't work. I think I have to chuckle still when somebody says, well, I think it's better to live together first and then get married to be sure that we're compatible. And I think, you do it your way, but statistics say that more marriages last longer if you don't do that. Because in reality, God knows best. God knows what works and what doesn't work. And to the degree that we follow the Lord's leading in our lives is a degree. So anyway, the next one that talks about our instructions, respect his word, very important. This is a funny cartoon I saw and found on there. It says, Mom said not to touch it, so I'm not going to touch it, but I'm going to do it another way. I'm going to get around the law. Doesn't work either. In Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, God says, all commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware to your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee in these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He humbled thee and suffered thee hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know the man that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. It is true, we are what we eat. I know this is funny and not true, but in reality, we are what we eat, don't we? What we take in the Word of God, what's the old saying? I'm not sure it's a biblical saying, but as a man thinketh, so is he. In reality, what we feed our minds with is what we become. And that's why pornography is so evil, because what we take into our hearts and minds, we live on and we breathe and we think that way. Many times, taking in God's word, spending time. Since I had my heart attack, I determined that I would spend more time, now that the Lord gave me extra time, after I died on the operating table and they brought me back to life, I figured I should maybe make a few changes. And so I decided to spend more time in the Word of God. And not only do that, I would write down what I am thinking about from God's Word. And then I would send it out to my kids. Let them know what I'm thinking, for good or for bad. I'd send an email so they can just delete it if they don't like it. But you know, that was really fun at first. And it was exciting because it was new. But after, let's see, January, February, March, April, May, June, we're in August. After 5 months of doing that, guess what? It's work. It's hard because I can't skip. My whole family knows I skipped. So comes at night and I'm thinking, I didn't get that devotions done. I'm either going to have to get up really early in the morning, because I usually send it out by 6:15 in the morning, and I'm thinking, I better get it done now. If I didn't have that accountability, I may tend to skip. The truth is that you and I need that input of the Word of God, and I think, well, I could make an excuse, but in reality, not only is my family expecting me and my friends are expecting me who get it, but I need that. I need to be in the Word of God, because that Word of God changes my thinking. It changes each of us, and that's what God wants to do. God intends for us to change, and he uses trials and his word to understand those trials. And so it's very important that we respect his word. Human nature is often the works against us in so many ways. And The Bible tells us how to raise children, how to live in marriage, how to handle disagreements, our work, our church, our worship, sex, money, eternal life, sin, forgiveness, rest, trials, happiness. God's Word never needs an update. How many times do we get a revision on your Microsoft program or Mac if you use those? But there's updates, and they keep updating them because they're not perfect, but God's Word is perfect. Remember the old saying, God said it, I believe it? That settles it. The problem is we don't need that in the middle, do we? God said it, and that settles it. We really don't, whether we believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. We ought to read, listen, and be careful. By the way, how many verses can you think of to tell us the importance of God's Word? Can you name some? Verses in the Bible that tell us that, this is your time to talk to me, okay? How many verses in the Bible can you think of that that tell us the Word of God is important? Think of any? Okay, Word of our God shall stand forever. Any others? How about 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse, if you've worked in Awana? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How about Psalm 119:9-11? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Yeah, I think it's, is it Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper, two-edged sword. Yeah. And guiding us. So many times God has told us, don't neglect the Word of God. You and I need it so much. But not only respecting His Word, but also respecting His leaders. In verse 19 and 20, Moses said, let no man, am I at the right place here? Yep. Moses said, let no man leave it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So they tried to get lazy, and so they said, I'm going to bring in twice the amount today, and I won't have to go out tomorrow and get manna. But God said, that's not what I told you. And it rotted. It stank. And everybody knew that they disobeyed God. Isn't it interesting that here Moses told them the instructions of God, and the preacher stands up and says, this is what God says, and you say, well, that's the preacher's opinion. To your own detriment, God has given you leaders, pastors, and I hope that when your new pastor comes, that you'll give him some respect. You'll say, when he preaches God's word, I need to listen up. I need to be there every time the doors are open, every time he preaches God's word, because I need that. You need the deacons. You need the Sunday school teachers. And by the way, to do what they did here, to neglect and just say, well, we're going to do it our own way. It's a very serious thing with God. Very serious thing to criticize leaders without proof, without knowing, without having somebody corroborate that evidence that they were wrong. Is a very serious thing. This church is God's business. It is not ours to fool with. It's not ours to criticize. Your leaders are not perfect. I'm not perfect. I always say, just ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not perfect. In reality, none of us are perfect. But be careful that you criticize the leadership without proof, without knowing for sure, and you hurt the work of God tremendously. That's a serious business, because this is the body of Christ. This is his body, he says, and he's very jealous of the institution and of the people in the church. So be careful what you do in the church. We ought to be always bragging on our church. We ought to be, I know it's not perfect. It's not perfect because you don't have a perfect preacher. In reality, you and I need to brag on what God's doing. We need to tell others what we think of the way God is working in our lives and in our church. Be careful. It's serious business. Don't be caught on the wrong side of God's work. Allow him to change us He's going to use circumstances, and we may not be happy about that. You may not be happy that your pastor left. You may not be happy with the new pastor that comes. I got to quit. It's almost time. In our church, we hired a new music pastor some time ago, and we had him up front before he came, and the congregation got to ask him questions and find out, you know, what he believed and so forth. Anyway, somebody asked him, he said, do you believe banjos are an appropriate instrument to use in church? Well, the person that asked, of course, is a person that played a banjo. Never played it in church, but just curious, you know. And he said, no, there's probably another place for that. He didn't get her vote. Be careful what conclusions we come to. Now, I'm not saying banjos are an instrument for church, but neither are they an ungodly instrument. We have several of them in our group that we do gigs with, and so they're fine for what we do. But again, be careful our criticism. Be careful what conclusions we come to, and we hurt the work of God. It's very important. God's work is serious, and I hope we'll take it serious. Let God change our hearts. We may not agree with everything, and we may not agree with the trial that God has brought into life, but don't do like the children of Israel. They had their own way, and they figured it was going to work, and it was better than God's way. Don't do that. God's way in our lives, He always is good. All things work together for good. Will you allow God to change you through trials? Learn from these lessons. The Lord hears what we say. He hears our prayer, but ask carefully. The Lord provides for your needs, but wait, have patience. It may not come when we think it should come, as the children of Israel found out. The Lord instructs His people, listen and learn. Take every opportunity you can to learn God's word. Hide it in your hearts. Is it time today to get right with God? You're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as a way of salvation. That's God's way. Take seriously that way. What is the test or trial that you're going through today? I hope that you'll let God change you through that trial. Trials are not easy, but they do bring the blessing of God if we'll trust Him through those trials. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for allowing your trials to come into our life, because they know it's for our good and for Your glory. Help us, Lord, please, to not jump to our own conclusions, try to do things our way, but to trust in Your wonderful plan for each of our lives. Help us to not be like the children of Israel, who grumbled against God, grumbled against the leaders, and learned and experienced not to trust in Your hand of blessing. Lord, help us to be patient, to be kind, and to above all, honor You by obedience to Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 371.